Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6. We've been in a series of messages through this great Old Testament book, and we find ourselves in chapter 6 this morning. The last time we were together, we observed chapter 5. The Shulamite's reluctance to get out of her bed and answer the door when her lover came to her. We also observed how the Shulamite changed her mind and opened the door, but it was too late. Her lover had left. And subsequently, she went on a search to find her lover. She went through the city and was beaten and mistreated in the streets by the watchmen or the sentinels of the city. When asked to describe her lover, the Shulamite began to reminisce and to rediscover just how much she loved her beloved. In fact, she said in chapter 5, "Tell my beloved I am lovesick." That is, I want to get back to him. And chapter 5 reminded us that love requires maintenance. Love requires maintenance. The Bible acknowledges that love can grow cold. We can grow cold in our love for the Lord, and we can grow cold in our love for other individuals, including our spouses, if we're not careful. We all experience times when we're away from the Lord, times when we're walking according to the flesh and not the Spirit. And I venture to say that's true in the marriage relationship. And you remember, Song of Solomon presents sort of a dualism. We're dealing with a marriage in this earth, or on this earth, the marriage relationship between husband and wife, but also we are dealing with our relationship to the Lord. Our relationship to the Lord. And the latter highly conditions the former. But there are times when we experience being away from the Lord. And that's what we find in chapter 6. Not so much the end of chapter 5. But we're moving now to a time of reunion. A time of reunion. There are times when we neglect the means of grace, especially God's Word and prayer. Regular communion with Him and fellowship with others in the body of Christ. That demonstrates that we are drifting. There are times we neglect our spouse. We're not as sensitive as we ought to be. Or we fall in a sinful pattern of being selfish, self-absorbed. We have to guard against that. But the main thrust of this passage this morning is more heavenly than earthly, more divine than human. And if I were to summarize this passage in a single bullet statement, it would be this: whenever we find ourselves away from the Lord, we need to return to Him, remember His great love for us, and renew our covenant with Him. I want to unpackage that thesis this morning, and you'll notice three things that I mentioned in the thesis. They will be the three points of our message this morning. Number one, the Shulamite returns to her beloved. We see that in verses 1-3. And then secondly, the king, or her beloved, reminds her of the greatness of his love. That's the dominant area where I want to spend the bulk amount of time this morning, in verses 4-10. And then thirdly and finally, we see the renewal of covenantal love in verses 11-13. Some very special verses, and we'll look at those toward the end of the message. But for right now, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together, a time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, without you, we can do nothing. The sermon will not be preached appropriately, and we will not hear adequately. And so I pray, Lord, that you would dominate this time, the teaching and the hearing of your word, and that, Lord, you would act in our lives before we take the Lord's Supper together with you. Bless our time of study now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, notice the Shulamite returns to her beloved. We looked at this last week as I had verses 1-3 of chapter 6 included. with chapter 5. But really, these verses stand on their own in context with chapter 6. And so these verses demonstrate the beginning of the end of the Shulamite's ordeal, which we studied last week. Her love grew lazy and cold, and it led her to a reckless search when she faced abuse and mistreatment. And this happens whenever we drift away from the Lord. It's never a pleasant experience. If you belong to Jesus Christ by faith, you cannot get away from Him, and you cannot be comfortable when you are separated from Him. There will be difficulty. There will be misery. There will be pain. Nevertheless, it's clear that the Shulamite needs no assistance from the chorus. You'll notice verse 1, the female chorus offers to join her in her search. But as you look at verse 2, she already knows instinctively where her beloved is. My beloved has gone down to his garden and to the beds of spices to graze in the gardens and to gather the lilies. She knows instinctively. She doesn't need assistance. And that's true whenever you love somebody. You know their patterns of life. You can read them. You know what they'll do. I asked Diane the other day, why are there no sweets in the house? And she said, it's clear. I know what you will do. I've lived with you 40 years. And no matter where I put them, where I try to hide them from you, you will find them. Our spouses tend to know us better than anybody else because we're so close to them. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord, too. But here, on an earthly plane, the Shulamite woman needs no assistance because she knows where he is. And look at verse 3. She makes the same declaration she made in chapter 2. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. You know, their love was evident in the beginning of chapter 2, but now she makes the statement as a sign of her return. Her return to this love. It's as if she's saying, I'm tired of the nonsense. I'm tired of the pain of being separated. I'm tired of the bruises that I receive when I'm away from you. Can't help but think of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was away, he experienced a lot of difficulty. He found himself in a field with a bunch of pigs, eating what the pigs eat, because he was away from the Father. He experienced misery and misfortune when he went away from his Father. Well, that's what happens here. But the Father welcomed the prodigal son back with open arms. And the Lord welcomes us back too, no matter how far away we may stray from Him. Listen to the words of Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And I love James 4:8, where James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And who could forget Revelation 2:4, where the Lord says to the Ephesians, remember your first love. Repent and return to me. Well, that's essentially what you see in verses 1 through 3. There is a returning to her beloved. Now, notice in verses 4 through 10, the king begins to speak. And in this section, number 2, I want you to see the king reminds her of the greatness of his love. We might even say the king rehearses the greatness of his love in these verses. Look at these verses with me. They're absolutely beautiful. This description is extremely intimate. Other descriptions include her entire body, but this particular one is only of her head, her face. It's as if he moves as close to her as possible. You know, when you try to look at somebody and describe them from head to toe, you step back a little bit. But the emphasis here is that he's moving forward, and he is very, very close to her. It's as if he's as close as possible. He mentions, you are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, lovely as Jerusalem. Tirzah was another name for the capital of the northern kingdom, also known as Samaria. It's a city in the hill country of Samaria, which served as the capital of the northern kingdom under Jeroboam. It signifies the rebellion of God's people. And as if to say, you are my beloved, I see you, and I love you, regardless of where you may be. God has his people in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Whenever sin divided that kingdom, but he still loved those in the northern kingdom. His love was that big. And he told them over and over again, return. Return to Jerusalem, the rightful place of worship. Well, it's a reminder of God's steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never leaves or stops loving us regardless of where we're at. Look at verse 5. The eye contact emphasizes the intimacy and closeness. Look at verse 5. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Obviously, he knows her very well and her wayward heart toward him. But his heart hasn't changed. In fact, this love is so intense that he says, basically, when I lock eyes with you, I am moved deeply. I'm moved. What a magnificent statement. The author is trying to get us to see just how much and how great this love is. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Then he goes on to describe, as he has done before, other features, her hair, her cheeks, all those things. Now, in verses 8 and 9a, these verses present the exclusive nature of the husband's love. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, you remember. But at this point, he only had 60 wives or 60 queens and 80 concubines. Now, remember, the Lord never condoned what Solomon did. In fact, Solomon was rebuked by the Lord for loving many foreign women. I think this is simply, given the poetical nature of this, hyperbole. We don't need to look back at what Solomon did necessarily. But what he's saying is, the main point here, when Solomon looks at her, he sees her as one of a kind. There is an exclusive nature to this love. He says, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. And in her mother's eyes, she is pure. And when Solomon looks at the Shulamite, he sees her as one of a kind. Now that's true of all of us. Sometimes when we think about the love of God, we realize from the Bible's description that we have a hard time comprehending how great it is. But the love of the triune God is like this. Every one of us, he knows intimately and loves fully and completely. But that is true of every one of his children. And he doesn't love one more than the other. And if you're in Christ Jesus, that kind of intense love has been placed on you. You belong to him. You are pure in his eyes. His heart is moved when he looks at you. Some of us can't even look at ourselves in the mirror, perhaps. A lot of people are that way. They're so ashamed of what's happened in the past. They want to go back and they can't. They can't change what they did or what they said. But when God looks at us, he doesn't see all that. That's why the Bible says if you're a new creature, if you're in Christ Jesus, it's as if creation has taken place again. And you've exercised faith in him. Solomon looks at her and he sees her as one of a kind. And that's exactly true of you, every one of us, if you're in Christ Jesus. My dove, my perfect one. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now everyone, the queens, the concubines, and the virgins joined together in calling her blessed. And amazingly, the king singles out the Shulamite. It's a reminder of the greatness of his love. He loves so intensely, intimately, and exclusively every one of his children. Why is there this redundancy in these descriptions? You know, have you ever wondered that? There are times I think about the Song of Solomon, and, you know, there are places in Scripture where things are repeated over and over again. But that's especially true in Song of Solomon, where we get these lengthy descriptions, physical descriptions of the other, the beloved to the lover and the vice versa. So I ask the question, why is there this redundancy in these descriptions of captivating love in the Song of Solomon? And I think it's this reason, because As sinners saved by God's grace, we need to be repeatedly reminded of His great love for us. You know, all of us fit in one of two categories. We either grew up in Christ's church and Christian families, or we didn't. Some of us came to faith at an early age. Others came to faith much later. But all of us need to be reminded of His great love. And I think those who didn't grow up in the church, and I include myself in that number, we need constant reminders, because it's so easy for the accuser to come and spread guilt, to bring up old stuff, old garbage, old things that were said, old things that were done. The accuser loves to do that. But the Bible teaches that if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been set free. Your sin has been paid for and washed away. And you belong by faith now to the eternal God of this realm and every realm. But we need to be reminded just how much He loves you. And we need to be reminded all the time. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, he prayed that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. He prayed that we might be spiritual minded, so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The Lord wants us to know what ultimately is unknowable. And I think that's only by faith and spiritually that we would drink deeply of God's love for us. We have this tendency to be running and doing all the time. And it's almost as some Christians have somewhat of a contractual relationship with God. And it goes like this: if I just do this, if I live this way, then the Lord will bless me. Then the Lord will give me what I want. No. No, that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says, you come to faith in Christ. You're God's child. He loves you regardless of what you experience. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're handsome or ugly, whether you're successful or you struggle. And the Bible has many, many examples of that. But God's love never changes, and He has reasons for how He made you and what He will do in your life. And that gives a sense of security. And when you're secure in His love and you're resting in the arms of Jesus, then you don't have to make such an effort to try to please Him as if He would accept you if you did. No, He already receives you. He already has accepted you. And you're pure in His sight, no matter where you've been or what you've done. Hallelujah. What a great Savior. Well, there's one more little portion here. You'll notice there is a renewal of the covenant, a renewal of the covenant in verses 11 through 13. This portion of the passage demonstrates how swiftly the Lord closes with us when we seek Him. Verse 11, the Shulamite begins her walk to the nut orchard. She says she wants to look at the valley's blossoms to see where the vines have budded and whether the pomegranates are in bloom. It's springtime. It's springtime. And it's always true with the Lord whenever we go back to Him. Verse 12, suddenly she is translated up to the king's chariot. He's called a prince here. Don't miss this. Look at verse 12. Before I was aware, in other words, I don't even know what happened, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsman, a prince. Suddenly she is translated. It's like Star Wars, not Star Wars, but the Enterprise and all that. Star Trek. Yeah, energized. It's a metaphysical experience. The Shulamite moves in the direction of the king, and the king scoops her up and ushers her into his presence, his chariot in this instant. It's a picture of faith. We move in the direction of the Lord sometimes without any idea of where we're going. The Bible says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, but the Lord directed him. Often you don't know where you're going. You don't have all the answers, but God does. And when you step out by faith and obey the Lord, it's amazing what happens. It's a picture of faith. We move in His direction. It's also a picture of the Lord lifting us up. You know, the Bible says, I believe in Psalm 146, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, those who are crushed in spirit. What a beautiful thing that God's love would go that far. Verse 13a, scholars see this as a male chorus of some kind asking for the Shulamite to return so they can gaze at her beauty. They want to see her femininity. But the response comes, and we don't know if it's from the king or the Shulamite herself. The response comes and says, basically, she doesn't have to dance for others anymore. I'm not going to dance as if between two companies or between two armies. Perhaps some of us this morning are like that. We're tired of dancing for others. We're tired of trying to please others. We're tired of trying to get rid of our insecurities down deep inside. And we're not doing it by resting in the Lord Jesus and His love for us and His finished work on the cross. No, we're trying to do it on our own. We're tired of looking at love in all the wrong places. Some of us may want to return to the Lord and experience His great love anew and renew your covenant with Him. That's possible because the Lord waits for His wayward child to come back to Him. You know, we read the Gospel of Luke this morning, a portion in chapter 12. There is a connection in today's reading in Luke with the Song of Solomon chapter 6. You see, the cost to heaven's groom, the Lord Jesus, for winning to Himself a pure bride was exorbitant. It entailed the baptism of Christ's death. This table, incidentally, symbolizes that. During His ministry on earth, the anticipation of that baptism mightily weighed on Him, our fully human and fully divine Savior. That's why it says in verse 50 of our Luke passage this morning, Jesus said, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And because of His jealous love and driving Him to such lengths, this one whose mission is at the bottom one of peace, you know, Luke 2:14 says He came and preached peace and peace to all when Jesus was born. Well, this one who brings peace also declares war on all that defiles and degrades His wife. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I came to bring division. I bring a sword, and that sword is against anything and everything and everyone who degrades the bride of Christ. It's also against bad, faulty thinking. And that's why the Bible says the Word of God is quick and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You have to immerse your mind in the Bible so that you think clearly about God's love for you and how to return that love and how to come back to Him whenever you feel far away. At His second coming, Christ demands that we make a choice now for His love or against it. May you and I wisely interpret the present time, as He said in Luke 12, and like the bride in the Song of Songs, surrender all of our love, all of our desire, and commitment to Him, that we'd humble ourselves, seek His face, find His forgiveness, and enjoy sweet fellowship. There's nothing like it when you have it with the Lord Jesus, resting in Him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this precious table this morning, I pray that You would remind all of us of Your great, vast love for us. You loved us so much, O God, that You gave Your one and only Son, that we might have forgiveness and life. Lord, help us to rest in Christ and His finished work. Help us to see how deep and how high and how wide and how long Your love is for every one of us. And I pray that You would minister in a supernatural way to hurting hearts this morning as You draw all of us back to Yourself wherever we're at. Lord, we bless You and praise You as we do these things and more. And we dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to You, Lord Jesus, now. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen.